As always, I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you all tonight. Of course, our thoughts and our prayers go to Charles Abbey. Hopefully he makes a quick recovery from whatever is ailing him. I was reluctant to take this opportunity to preach to you all tonight simply because the past few weeks I've been humbled many times. As you guys know, I love to hunt, and I've been trying to kill a turkey for a few weeks, 4 weeks or so, and it's amazing to me that a turkey that has probably a brain the size of an acorn is able to outsmart me, and I have yet to kill a turkey, and I guess I won't kill a turkey because turkey season is over. And then on top of that, I have to take Gene's test, and I've already been humbled once this week as well. So anyway, I'm here, and I hope that the lesson that I've prepared about Moses will be beneficial to all of you. First, I would like to say that the life of Moses is nothing but spectacular. Moses endured trials, tribulations, and triumphs that perhaps many of us will never experience. Some might ask, well, you know, what's the purpose of reading about Moses? Is it simply for entertainment? Is it like a novel that we read for entertainment? I think quite the contrary. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul tells us that those things which were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so I think as we read about Moses from the scripture this evening, we should be able to draw a lot of lessons from his life. Specifically speaking tonight, I would like to examine the relationship that is drawn in the scriptures between Jesus, or Moses, and Jesus Christ. If you would like, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. We'll notice there, Moses makes an affirmation, and he says, chapter 18 and verse 15, he says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." And so Moses is saying, one like unto me will come before you, and his word you should hearken to. And we see in Acts, I believe it's Acts chapter 4 and verse 22, that this is this prophet, Peter tells us, is Jesus himself, the one that we should hearken to his words. So as we look at this, I want to examine the relationship, as I said, between Moses and Jesus Christ. One like unto Moses, that is Jesus Christ. In so doing, we'll notice how Jesus was like unto Moses as equals. There are certain things that you cannot say that is any greater than that which is of Moses or Moses' life. And also, I would like to examine how Jesus was like unto Moses, but greater. And then finally, I would like to notice that Jesus was like unto Moses, but entirely unique. There were certain things about Jesus that was unique from Moses. Though he was like unto Moses, he was unique, and we need to hearken to his words. First of all, I would like to speak about Jesus was like unto Moses as an equal. I want to make this clear. I'm not saying that Moses was Jesus Christ, but there are certain aspects of Moses' life that can be compared to Jesus' life, and we can neither say that either are greater. First, let us notice that both of their lives were threatened as infants. Moses, of course, his life was threatened. A new king was put into power. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us. And this king, right offhand, began to persecute Israelites. He was afraid that God's people would become mightier than him, that they would overtake the land, and soon he would be out of power. And so he afflicted God's people with hard labor, with vigorous labor in the fields, and so on and so forth. And then we'll notice, if you will, in Exodus chapter 1, in verse 18, excuse me, in verse 16, it says, "And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." And so you notice that the king made a decree. He wanted all the male children to be killed at childbirth. But of course, as we know, Moses was saved from being killed. Amram and Jochebed hid Moses for 3 months. I suppose they hid him in their house. But there became a point in time where they could no longer hide Moses. And so they put him in an ark of reeds and placed him in the river, hoping perhaps that somebody would find him and would not know that he was a Hebrew and that he would not be killed. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us this very thing. And then we notice that Pharaoh's daughter came upon Moses in this small ark, and she decided that she would take care of Moses. First, she would give Moses back unto his mother for a time to be nursed, probably a few years, and then he was returned to Pharaoh's daughter to be raised for the remainder of his life. You know, similarly, Jesus faced a great danger when he was born. Of course, Herod the king, as we'll notice in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, took great exception when he heard that one that was being called the king of the Jews was born. And so he demanded the chief priests and the scribes to tell where Jesus was born. We see this in Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And the wise men, and then he sent wise men to Bethlehem to find this child. And he made the claim, "I want to know where this child is because I want to worship this king of the Jews." And of course, as an angel revealed to the wise men, this was not his plan at all. He wanted this so-called king of the Jews to be killed. He didn't want his power to perhaps be threatened. And so he made a decree. He wanted all the young babies in Bethlehem, 2 years or older or under, to be killed. Notice what he says, or what it says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. It says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and set forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." And so, just as Moses was threatened as a young child to be killed, so Jesus was threatened. But as we know, Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt with Jesus, and Jesus was not killed. And so you see that Jesus was like unto Moses as an equal. But also, we notice that they both spent part of their childhood in Egypt. Moses, of course, as I've already mentioned, was raised under Pharaoh's daughter, and so he spent most of his time as a child in Egypt. And likewise, Jesus was taken to Egypt to live for a time before they later moved to Nazareth, as it was prophesied by Hosea in chapter 11 and verse 1. And then Matthew makes reference to this prophecy being fulfilled. Notice what is said in verses 14 and 15. It says, "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed in Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." And so they both spent a certain portion of their lives in Egypt, but also their teachings and their actions. Both of these men, and I call Jesus a man, but in fact he was God as well. But both of these men hardened the hearts of those that they taught and those who they encountered. Moses was rejected by his fellow man. If you'll notice in Exodus chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, Moses was rejected by his fellow man. It says in verses 13 and 14, he says, "And when he went out a second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together and said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and judge over us? And didst thou kill me as thou killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely the thing is known." And so Moses was rejected by his fellow man. And as we know, he went on and his teaching, or his what he said to Pharaoh, by the will of God, hardened Pharaoh's heart. Likewise, Jesus was rejected by his fellow man. John chapter 1 and verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own rejected him. And then we see in Luke chapter 19 and verse 14, it says, but his citizens hated him. They hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so you see, Moses and Jesus, Jesus was like unto Moses in the fact that man's heart was hardened by his teachings. But now I want to notice that Jesus was like unto Moses, but was superior. We've seen these incidental things, these things that we can draw comparisons to, that we can't say that one is greater than the other. But then we see these similarities, that Jesus was like unto Moses, but was superior. And I want to take a notice of those things at this moment. Notice first that they both obeyed the will of God. Of course, Moses was commissioned to God by God. Moses was to lead the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. But yet Moses was reluctant. Notice what is said in chapter 3 and verse 13. It says that Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say to them? Right off the bat, we notice that Moses was a reluctant man to do the will of God. You know, perhaps some of us, even today, fall into this same trap. God has commanded us to follow certain things, follow certain principles, and we say, how am I expected to do this? We make excuses, just as Moses did. But also, I want you to notice that his excuses didn't stop there. His excuses didn't just stop at perhaps he was afraid of what other people thought. And this can creep into our lives, as I just mentioned. You know, we can know what the will of God is and say, but what are my friends and what are my family going to say about this thing? But this this concern should not cause us to stray away from God or cause us not to obey the gospel. But I want you to notice in chapter 4 and verse 10 of Exodus, Moses makes yet another excuse. It says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And so Moses makes another excuse, possibly an excuse that we might make. We say, well, I can't serve God, because I don't have the talents to do so. I'm confident that each of us have a talent that is required of God that we can perform. Perhaps not all of us will be preachers. Perhaps not all of us will be great teachers, but we can look for ways in which we can serve God. This excuse is not an excuse that is acceptable to God. If you notice in verse 14, of this same chapter, it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And so Moses' excuses were not sufficient to God. God rejected these excuses by Moses. But we see that Moses fulfilled God's command. He went unto Pharaoh and told Pharaoh the things which God commanded him to say. And so he was reluctant, but he did the will of God. But I also want you to notice that Moses fell short of completing God's commission to him. He took the people out of Egypt, but he failed to bring them all the way into the promised land. This happened because he sinned against God. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 13, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. And so Moses fell short of doing that which God had commanded him. But now I want you to notice that Christ was also commissioned by God. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Christ says that he came to seek and save that which is lost. That tells me each of us are included in this statement. He came to save that which is lost. Each of us, as we are in sin, as we sin against God, we need Christ. And so there isn't anybody that is left out. Even those that perhaps have committed the most grievous sins, perhaps even murder, Christ's blood is able to cleanse that sin. For it cleansed Saul, as we know from the scripture. But unlike Moses, and this is what makes Christ superior to Moses, he is like unto Moses, but he is superior because Christ did not hesitate to do the will of God. If you'll notice in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 through 8, he says, whom being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, thought it not something to be grabbed a hold of, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And so Christ, he wasn't reluctant like Moses. He was willing to do the will of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And we'll notice in Luke chapter 22 and verses 40 through 44, Jesus prayed before his crucifixion that God's will be done. Christ put aside perhaps the anguish and those things which would cause him not to want to do the will of God, and prayed that God's will be done. We need to have that same attitude. We ought not be like Moses and be reluctant to serve God, but we should have the same attitude that Christ had in service to God. Do all that we can to serve God. But also, Christ is superior because he fulfilled the plan of God, God's plan perfectly. Moses couldn't fulfill God's plan perfectly because of his sin. He wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained, notice, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God had a plan for Christ that he would die on the cross before even the foundation of the world. And notice what is said in John 19 and verse 30. Christ utters these words, it is finished. He finished. He did that which God had commanded him to do. He finished God's plan and became that atoning blood, or shed that blood for us that we might have everlasting life. And so, though he was like unto Moses, he was superior to Moses in this fashion. But I also want you to notice that they both rejected the pleasures of sin. Moses could have remained as a son of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter was raising Moses. He could have had all the luxuries that come as being a son of a king. But yet, he rejected those things. As we know in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, Moses was learned in the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. He had it made. He could have really lived a luxurious life and even dabbled in sin and found pleasure in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But he didn't. He rejected this life to do that which God had commanded him. If you'll notice in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 24 and 25, it says, by faith, Moses, when he has come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused that life, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a season. And so as we see, Moses rejected the pleasures of sin. But yet, as I've already mentioned, Moses fell victim to sin. He wasn't a perfect man. He fell victim to pride. In Numbers chapter 20, in verses 10 and through 12, we notice that Moses was filled up with pride for but a moment. It says that Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch this water out of the rock? And Moses lifted his hand, and with the rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And so Moses took credit for what God was doing through him. And so Moses sinned. He rejected the pleasures of sin, but like all of us, at some times we sin and fall short of the glory of God. But now let us notice Jesus. Jesus lived a poor life. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, and Jesus said unto him, the fox have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And so Jesus rejected a life that could have been grand. And you say, well, what do you mean? He was born poor. As we know, Mary, I believe, had to sacrifice or bring an offering of two doves. They were poor. Such is true. But if you look at the scripture, you see that Christ could have been an earthly king. That's what the people really wanted from Christ. In John chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain by himself. Jesus rejected being an earthly king. He could have had all the pleasures of this life. He could have dabbled in sin, but yet he refused such a notion. He rejected sin. But here's what makes Jesus like unto Moses, but superior in this fashion. Unlike Moses, who fell victim to sin, Jesus was sinless. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are." He didn't have some force field around him that caused him not to sin. He was tempted just as we are, yet without sin. And this is what makes Jesus superior to Moses. But finally, I want you to notice that both ushered in new laws. Of course, we know Moses was commanded by God to write the law on two tablets, Exodus chapter 24 and verse 12. And he did this very thing. He brought forth the law of God. But this law was unable to take away the sins of the people. It didn't provide that atonement that the law or the New Testament would provide. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" So what this Hebrews writer is telling us is, if these sacrifices could really take away sin, why did they have to continually come to the altar and sacrifice? It makes no sense at all. That's a rhetorical question, one that doesn't need to be answered. But he goes on, he says, "But no sacrifice there is a remembrance again made of sin every year, for it is not possible, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." And so Moses, the law that he brought forth was inferior. It could not provide atonement for sin. And also we notice that the law of Moses was temporary. It was to be temporary from the beginning. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 31 through 32 tells us that a new covenant would come forth and that this law of Moses would vanish. So Jesus, likewise, he brought forth a new covenant as well by the shedding of his blood. But this covenant was greater or better than the law of Moses. And this is why I say that while they both brought forth covenants, and why Jesus was like unto Moses as far as bringing forth a covenant, his covenant was superior. He was superior to Moses in this fashion. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 16, it says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions which were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator." So by Christ dying on the cross, he ushered in a new testament. And this testament, or this new law, was greater than the law of Moses. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22 tells us it is a better law, and it is based on better promises. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." And this covenant, Christ's blood, the perfect sacrifice, unlike the blood of bulls and goats, is able to wash away our sins. Matthew chapter 26 and 28. And so you see that while Moses brought forth the law, Jesus was superior to Moses in this fashion. And this is a one-time sacrifice by Christ. No other sacrifice needs to be made. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. And so now that we've noticed that while Jesus was like unto Moses but superior, I want you to notice that Jesus was like unto Moses, but there were certain things about Jesus that were unique, that no other man, not Moses, and nobody else, can say that they are like Jesus. First of all, Jesus is the Son of God, as he claimed to be. In John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24, it says, "And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He also said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. You know, some people try and say that Jesus was just another prophet. Jesus was just like Moses. There were similarities. He was just a great man, a great teacher. Such cannot be said. Jesus made the claim that he was the Son of God. If Jesus makes this claim, he is not a good teacher if he is lying. He is either a lunatic or a liar. And so we must take what Jesus said and examine the evidence and find out whether or not he truly is the Son of God. And he is. And we notice by the teachings and the Word of God that he is. And those that lived with Jesus recognized that there were things about Jesus that were superior, that were unlike any other man, that caused them to believe that he was the Son of God. I want you to first notice in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17, the confession of Peter. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that the Son of Man am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom ye say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, notice what he said. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. You know, Jesus didn't reject this confession or Jesus confessing that Jesus was the Christ. He accepted it because he was the Son of God, our Savior. But also notice in John chapter 3 in verses 1 through 3, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, recognized that the miracles that Jesus performed put him far above any other man. And he said, this man could not do this except God be with him. And so Jesus is the Son of Man, unique. Though he was like unto Moses, he was unique in some fashion that Moses comes nowhere near being. Jesus was the Son of God. But also I want you to notice that Jesus is king. Moses was never a king. Moses couldn't have been a king. But Jesus is a king. And you might ask, over what? Over what is Jesus king? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so Jesus is king over the church, the head of the church. And so if we recognize that we baptized believers are the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head of this body, he is the king, perhaps it's foolish for us to question the Word of God. Perhaps it's foolish for us to pick and choose what we decide to follow in the Word of God. If Christ is king, we ought to obey all of his words and look deeply into the Scriptures and decide if we are in obedience with his Word. And then if we are not, we ought to repent and make ourselves right with God and begin to live a life that God has commanded us to live. So we've noticed that Moses was a great man, and in all account, his life was extraordinary. Moses lived a life that perhaps none of us can even imagine living. Yet one like unto Moses has come. That is Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus the Christ, our King. Jesus was like unto Moses as an equal. And I say that because there were certain things that they were like unto do that you can't say were either greater or lesser. They both escaped death when they were a youth, where they both lived in Egypt, and they both had a similar effect in their teaching. But also, Jesus was like unto Moses, but was superior. In his obedience to the will of God, in his rejection of sin, and he brought forth a superior law. But also, I want you to notice that Jesus was like unto Moses, but unique. There were certain things about Jesus that were unlike Moses or any other man. He was the Son of God, and he is the king or the head of the church. Jesus was not just another prophet that resembled Moses as an equal to him. Jesus wasn't just simply a prophet, as some people have tried to say, a good man. Jesus was the Christ. He was superior to Moses and unique in many manners. His superiority and his uniqueness demands that we consider him not as just a prophet, but as the Son of God. Since Jesus is the Son of God, it seems reasonable that we conform our lives to fit that which he demands of us. Jesus commanded that that all that wish to be saved by his cleansing blood should follow really 5 steps. If there were 100 steps, I would tell you 100 steps. If there were 3, I would tell you 3. But really, the scripture brings forth 5 steps in order to become a member of the body of Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that we must hear the word, as you've done this very evening. But also, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Matthew 16:16, Christ says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And also we'll notice in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 37, when the Ethiopian eunuch asked what he had to do in order to come into obedience to the will of God, Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And of course, as we know, the Ethiopian eunuch did that very thing and was buried in waters of baptism. But also, we must repent of our sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, when the people asked, what must we do? He said, repent and be baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. But also, the Bible tells us that we must confess the name of Jesus, that he is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. And then finally, we must be immersed in the waters of baptism. This step has been ridiculed. Some say this isn't necessary, but the Bible clearly teaches that this is just as necessary as repenting of your sins, and one must be immersed in the waters of baptism. Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38. Perhaps there are some here that have yet to obey the gospel, and I would wish that you would take this opportunity to come forth and make yourself right with God. Begin a new life. Put off the old man and begin a new life, a life as a Christian. But also there might be some that have strayed away from Christ, have been a member of the body of Christ, but have fallen away. Perhaps sin has crept into their lives and caused them to stop doing that which Christ has commanded them to do. And I would hope that you would take this opportunity to likewise make yourself right with God. Take this opportunity to turn your life around, repent and confess of your sin, and begin a faithful life to Jesus Christ. You can do that. You can make that step at this very time. Please do so as we stand and sing.